In my younger years, I played a lot of basketball. And to tell you the truth, I was not all that good. I certainly was not a star. I was more of a role player, the kind who didn't take that many shots but would set screens so that other people could get free to take a shot. On one team, I was the only white starter. And to tell the truth, I sometimes wondered if I was the token white player on that team. And there was one memorable moment where the other team was pressing us, and I was open, and the coach of the other team, who was an African-American man, he shouted, "Get the milkman! Get the milkman!" And I heard it on the floor, and I thought, what is this guy talking about? And then I realized suddenly who the milkman was. I'm telling you this to illustrate how often we use images to express meaning, to give a deeper understanding of an event or an experience or a moment or a person. I mean, I told you I played basketball, but I wasn't a star. And you immediately knew that I wasn't talking about being a gaseous, burning orb up in the sky. But that's where that image comes from you know, someone who stands out from all the rest and who shines and makes things happen. I said I was a role player. I mean, that's an image that comes from the theater, you know? Someone who plays the necessary parts, maybe not the lead, not the supporting roles, but a role player. I set screens, you know, not portable dividers, but I put my body in between the defensive player and my teammate with the ball so that he could get open for a shot. I wondered if I was the token white starter. The token is something that represents something else. You know, was I sort of representing all the other white kids who were on the bench? I don't know. But in the most unexpected for me, but probably the most visible of all the images, was that of the milkman, which was a nickname that fortunately did not stick. Well, the Gospels trade in images. I mean, the whole Bible does. The whole Bible tells stories, creates word pictures to give us an idea of who this living God is, who is in so many ways beyond words. And the Gospel of John especially trades in images to try to tell us who Jesus is. I mean, it starts with that beautiful poetry about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the Word God speaks to the world, the Word that isn't verbal, but the Word that's lived. And then John goes on to describe Jesus in so many other ways. Almost every chapter has something. Jesus says, the good shepherd, or the door, or the vine, or the resurrection and the life, or bread, the bread of life, the way, the truth, and the life. And then here, in the very first chapter of John, right after this opening poem about Jesus being the Word God speaks to us, John the Baptist looks at Jesus, and what does he choose to say? He says, "This is the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, to us today, the Lamb of God, that doesn't resonate, that doesn't have much meaning, but to one who knows the Jewish story, it does. To say that Jesus is the Lamb of God, if you know the Hebrew story, that's full of meaning and full of power. It goes all the way back to the second book of the Bible, to Exodus, where the people are living in slavery in Egypt. And God is sent by Moses to bring them out of slavery into freedom. And nine plagues are not enough. But then God tells Moses to have each family take the life of a lamb and eat it as a sort of a communion meal, but then to take the blood from the lamb and to mark the doorpost, so that later that night, when the angel of God would pass over, he would pass by the homes that were marked with the blood of the lamb. And then each home that was not marked, the angel did not pass over, and the firstborn of each of those homes lost their lives. And this terrible event convinced the Pharaoh to let the Jewish people go, to give them their freedom. So for a Jew to hear Jesus described as the Lamb of God would bring to their memory immediately this saving event, this event that really shaped all of the Hebrew story to come after, in which God's people were saved from slavery and set free. Think for a minute. John could have described Jesus as the new Moses. He could have said, this is the new Moses, the new leader of our people who will bring us into freedom. But no, he didn't say that. Instead, he said, Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus isn't the leader. Jesus is the one who is sacrificed for the sake of all the people. And if you heard that phrase, Lamb of God, you wouldn't only think of the Passover lamb. You would also remember those poems in Isaiah about the suffering servant and that particular one. That particular one that likens the suffering servant to a lamb who is silent in the face of his suffering, who endures it and bears that suffering for the benefit of all. Isaiah talks about the suffering servant taking the sins of all upon his shoulders and carrying them and bearing them, and by so doing, making all the people whole again. No one was quite sure, again, who Isaiah was talking about. Was it the people as a whole, or was Isaiah looking to one person, an individual, who would suffer on behalf of all? Now, the Jews who chose to follow Jesus were sure that they did understand who Isaiah was talking about. They could not read Isaiah 53 without thinking about Jesus. And when John the Baptist said, this is the Lamb of God, the suffering servant of whom Isaiah spoke, that's what they heard. Now, John's gospel is like a painting, a big collage, where he throws one image after another up there. You know, Jesus the bread of life, Jesus the healer, Jesus the resurrection, Jesus, the door. But right up there, the very first one is Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So John connects this Lamb of God with the Passover, with the suffering servant. But notice, it's not just the sin even of the people anymore. John the Baptist says, no, this Lamb comes from God to take away the sin of the whole world. The whole world. And of course, this is one thing Jesus does throughout his life. He takes away sin. He forgives the sin of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who defrauded so many people. He forgives the woman caught in adultery. And then from the cross itself, he forgives all those who have crucified him. Now notice that when Jesus takes away their sin, he doesn't take away the consequences of their sins. Jesus isn't saying, well, don't worry, it really doesn't matter. That wasn't so bad. The things we do that aren't so bad don't need to be forgiven. It's only the things that really hurt, that hurt ourselves, that hurt others, that need to be forgiven. So when Jesus says words of forgiveness, when he says words of forgiveness, he's not saying, oh, it doesn't matter, no big deal, no harm, no foul. No. What's done is done. There are consequences to the choices we make. Zacchaeus has to live with those he's defrauded. The woman has to live with whatever her actions have done to her marriage. Those who crucified Jesus couldn't uncrucify him. But in taking away their sin, Jesus says to them, I do not define you by that one choice, by that one act, that one deed. Who you are as a human being, who you are is not dependent on just that one thing. There's more to you than this, and I choose to see that. I choose to see you whole, not just as that one word, that one act that hurt yourself or another. And so you are set free from sin to choose again, to choose a different path this time, to choose what is good or what is honorable, what is right. And that will define you in God's eyes. And if you accept that forgiveness, then you can see yourself the way God sees you. So Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. And as such, the scripture says he is the culmination of the whole Old Testament system of sacrifice. There came to be, after the Passover lamb, there came to be a whole series of sacrifices that you could make for this matter or that, by which you could make yourself right with God. And in the Bible, it was thought by some that the shedding of blood was what enabled the forgiveness of sins. And that when you looked at the cross, it was the shedding of blood that Jesus did there that enables the forgiveness of sins. I, for one, have never been able to really think quite that way. That never quite made sense to me, because Jesus forgave people in the moment just by speaking the words of forgiveness, by choosing to forgive. And we know we can do that too. We can make that choice too, to forgive without the shedding of blood. To me, when we talk about sacrifice, these sacrifices that were made, and when we look at Jesus on the cross, the message there is not so much that it's in the blood, but it's in the sacrifice. It's in the suffering. It's in the fact that there is a cost to forgiveness. Because again, we only need to forgive the things that really matter, that really have hurt. And so the message of this, seeing Jesus as the Lamb of God, the message of seeing Jesus there on a cross, suffering, is that God, the great God who made the whole universe, is not distant and passive, but that God actually suffers when his children suffer. And that's something that makes the Christian God different from many, many gods and other traditions and other faiths, is that God is not distant, that God actually suffers when his children do, when we abuse our bodies by putting things into them that harm ourselves, or when we withhold things that would bring health to our bodies. God suffers too. When we say things that should never be said to people we love, to children, our parents, or our spouses, God suffers too. When we break a promise, when we betray a commitment, that God suffers. When we make choices that lead to violence, whether at a local level or in a global way, when we make choices that lead to some of God's children not having enough to eat, then God suffers too. The message of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is that God suffers for the suffering of all of his children. And that's a very powerful thing when you think of it, when you really get it. And God says to us that we will not be defined. We will not be defined by those choices. That in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that God will look on us as we were meant to be, as we were created to be, and God will give us a choice to choose anew, to make a different choice, to choose a different path, and that we have that opportunity today. You know, John puts all those images up there on the canvas. And depending on where you are in a particular moment in your life, some of those images are what you need and others are less important. For some of us, perhaps, we need to see Jesus as the bread of life, as the one who will bring hope so that we can actually feel alive again. For others of us, maybe it's Jesus as the way. We need to find a new way to live because the priorities we've been choosing really aren't the ones that are worthwhile. But some of us, and I think in our lifetime, most of us at one point or another come face to face with something we've said or done that we wish to God we could change. And it can't be done. But those are the moments when you can look on that canvas, you can look at that painting, and see Jesus as the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world and who takes away my sin and yours and sets us free to live again, to really live again. Kathy has a plate that has a bird of paradise on it, and she grew up in Southern California where there are birds of paradise, beautiful flowers, and she had this plate from when she was a child, and it fell and shattered, and it had to be put back together again. Now, you can look at that plate, and if you want, you can look at the cracks, and you can see chips, and you can see where it was broken. Those are there, and they'll always be there. But you can also look at that plate and see a beautiful bird of paradise. It's still a work of art, chipped and damaged as it is. When God looks at you, God sees the plate. He sees it whole. He sees the art. He sees the beauty. Are there chips there? There are. Are there damages in each of us? Cracks? Sure. But God sees us whole. And when we accept the grace of the Lamb of God, we can see ourselves that same way. Whole, new, and beautiful again. Pray with me. Gracious God, some of us today need a new door to walk through, and so you are the door. Some of us need to hear a different word, a different call, and so you are the word. Some of us want to look in the mirror again. So Lord, for those of us in that moment, let us see the Lamb of God who takes away our sin and the sin of the world so that we can live again. We pray in Christ's name, for Christ's sake, for the world's sake, and for all of our sakes, we ask it. Amen.